Our gospel reading speaks of connectedness, of how we are connected to God and to each other, and fruitfulness, how we become fruitful for God and for each other. There's a certain breathlessness in these narratives in John, who places these conversations at the Last Supper. We sense that Jesus is in a hurry. He knows he's running out of time, and he knows that the disciples, bless them, are not ready for the events which are about to hit them like a tsunami. And as usual, he gets all the agricultural references exactly right. In the autumn, after the crop has been harvested, the main pruning takes place. Everything is removed back to the trunk, where two or three branches are left and where next year's growth will come from. In the late spring, after the blossom has set into recognizable bunches of grapes, the second pruning takes place. The branches with no fruit are cut off, and even those with fruit are cut back to within two or three nodes of the last fruit. This ensures that the fruit gets the best chance of developing and ripening without the plant expending energy on woody growth. This ensures, and this incidentally, is the time to collect your tender leaves and preserve them for your stuffed vine leaves for the next year. Jesus tells us that this is also God's practice, to encourage growth and fruitfulness in the right places by rejecting useless effort. He also tells us that for our own good and for all the good we are called to do on his behalf, we need to be connected to him. Our own growth and our own fruitfulness depend on him. We often quote from 1 Chronicles, "For all things come from you, and from your own have we given you." Many, many things help us to connect with Jesus and be fruitful for God. I believe two things are at the top of this list. The first is the sacrament of Holy Communion. One of our responses in the Eucharist is, "Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in the one bread." This one bread, we agree, is the body of the risen Christ. And through communion, we take in, we absorb, assimilate, become part of, become one with Christ. A fact I find particularly awesome and terrible. And as communion joins us to the trunk of the vine, it also joins us to each other. By becoming part of the body of Jesus, we are joined to each other. Paul, in his famous discourse on the unity and diversity of this body, in his first letter to the Corinthians, says, "God has put the body together. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." We are fortunate to worship in a community where the Eucharist is a central part of our worship. We place no barriers to receiving communion. Those who have been baptized, the other great sacrament that admits us into the body of Christ, all of us are encouraged and welcome to receive communion. And communion is not a mere ritual, an activity to be undertaken lightly. Sacrament is by definition a ceremony regarded as imparting spiritual grace. Receiving communion is a transforming experience. It reinforces our bond with Christ. It is what attaches us to the trunk of the vine, the body of Christ. And this is the same body that interposed itself between us and the humiliation by the soldiers, between us and the crown of thorns, the body that physically put itself between us and the nails, between us and the lance, between us and death. We should be no doubt that all that Jesus suffered was meant for us. Man's inhumanity visited on humanity. We, the perpetrators and the subjects of the passion. Jesus says that he suffered all this for us. He has called us his friends and said that he laid down his life for us out of love. And here he's saying that for this love to continue to flow towards us, we need to remain attached to the vine. Through this grace and love, all these sorry and unworthy branches emanating from this trunk are strengthened, nourished, and ready to bear great fruit. How we reciprocate this love is by producing the plumpest, juiciest, shiniest, filled to bursting with goodness, bunches of grapes. And I'm sure that every one of us here heeds Paul's warning to the Corinthians regarding communion. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. A certain degree of introspection and self-examination is necessary before we approach the Lord's table. The second on this great list is prayer. Having or developing a discipline of prayer is essential to our connectedness with God and a life of fruitfulness. Prayer is the capillaries that draw nourishment from the ground, through the trunk, and into the branches, what connects us to God and channels his love and the Holy Spirit to us. As Christians, we feel that prayer is something we should be doing. A recent Archbishop of Canterbury said, "Our permanent anxiety is that we never do enough of it, we should be getting better at it, and that everyone else prays much better than us." In our tradition, we have produced more books of prayers and on prayer than on any other subject, and this is consistent with our tendency to reinvent the wheel. When we have Matthew 6 and Luke 11, where Jesus explains to the disciples the essence of prayer and how it works in practice, we need nothing else. Very early versions of computer software were distributed with a gadget called a dongle. This, when plugged into the back of the computer, confirmed that the software was genuine. The software program would periodically communicate with this dongle. If a response came back, it would continue functioning normally. The return signal was the important element in this communication. The return signal was what validated the authenticity of the program, what enabled the software to continue to function. But the program had to initiate this communication. All the software needed to know was that the dongle was there. It asks for nothing more, but it asks. Paul suggests that we have no idea what to pray for. But that's okay, because the Spirit within us intercedes for us. What we need to do is to send our searching signal, asking the Spirit, "Are you there?" And when the answer comes back, "Yes, I am," we know that all is well. Everything is as it should be. I know, and Paul knows, that very often the answer apparently doesn't come back, and we are thrown into confusion. Paul says, even at this time of anxiety and despair, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Prayer is not an activity for personal improvement or advancement. Prayer is not an attempt to attract God's attention. The most fruitful thing we can do is to wait prayerfully for God. All other actions, our good works, are discerned, initiated, perfected, made meaningful, and succeed only when they come from prayer. Prayer is saying to God, we know you're alongside us. We on our own cannot liberate the universe, but your spirit is our strength. We will be fruitful. We will work to bring your kingdom on this earth. So let us keep the words of Jesus in our minds at all times. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So let us lose no opportunity to approach the Lord's table. Let us come with reverence and awe, with true repentance and confident in full forgiveness. In this place, communion is celebrated twice in most weeks of the year. All are invited. Let us lose no opportunity to pray for ourselves and for others. Let us dedicate all our actions to God, our sleeping and waking, our working and rest, our traveling and homecoming. Let us make the whole of our lives into a prayer of praise and thanks to God. Amen.